time. Okay. Well, you don't talk in the tail? Shows how technical I am, huh? All right, well, good morning, everybody. It's the Grand Lord's Day. Good to be here. And, you know, as we said in many of the messages, the comment's been made, you know, the sustaining the momentum is so vitally important when we see historically that don't happen. All throughout the Bible, that don't happen. You know, the New Testament, we mentioned the other night, kind of ends that way. Five or seven churches of Asia Minor in the book of Revelation, not too much good to say about five. What a way to end a book. What a way to end a book. We're 2,000 years out from there. So you think we're stronger or we're not going to be potentially affected by whatever it is that happens to people that causes them to lose that momentum? And of course, in our context here, being the assembly of the saints, we're talking about spiritual momentum. It's one thing to give up your momentum in some thing you're doing, some hobby or, you know, some sort of activity, but it's another thing to lose it spiritually, because we lose our soul. We'll lose our soul. One of the verses I used the other night, I thought maybe I ought to start there again. I was reading out of the passage out of Isaiah 42, verse 16. God said, I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they've not known. I will make darkness light before them, the crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. We're going to turn to another one in a minute that's going to reveal quite clearly. He's talking about us. And what I'm trying to bring out here and what I want to emphasize, it's what God says He's going to do if we got the faith. We need the information. The Scripture is the data. This is the mind of Christ that's been put into printed form and flopped right into our laps. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The power to do this comes from God, like potential in the light sockets. It's in the walls, but you got to plug it in. If you got something you want to run, something to do, some work to be performed, you got to plug it into the power source. That's our part to do. Well, this is our part to do. In order for God to do what He said He's going to do, bring the blind by way they have not known, lead them in paths they've not known, we've got to have the eyes of our understanding open. Now, I think I want to challenge you, if I didn't do it the other night, we have to ask ourselves before we get out of here. Look, as you go into next week, Lord willing, He tarry and we live. You have to do your own self-examination. You know, where are you at as far as momentum is concerned? Your personal relationship with God, your walk with Christ. We have to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith or not. We don't need to be examining each other, but we need to examine ourselves. And the challenge I want to put out here, God is specifically saying He's going to take the blind by a way they did not know. In other words, this journey is not to be familiar to us. We're going into a whole new area here in the Spirit. Because if every day as we just plod along, you know, 7 days a week, if we find ourselves just dragging our faces in the dirt and moaning and groaning about the economy and the price of tea in China and all the stuff that goes on, we might want to take a second look. Because if that path looks so familiar day after day, week after week, as we struggle along with our hope supposedly in Christ, if this looks all too familiar, it might be we're on the wrong path. We're on the path we would have been on anyway. That's where everybody else is at. And that's where we were at. It's not supposed to look all that familiar. Because what will happen if you feel yourself getting frustrated as you're plodding along And you realize, you know, I just ain't right. The tendency is I need to try harder. That's a big mistake. It's not about trying harder. It's about believing more. We need to look at what is actually being said here. We need to pray, Lord, help me see this. Remember, he says these are the blind folk. These are the people that can't see. Well, people that are walking according to the flesh can't see, and that includes the Church of Christ. We're not spiritual just because we got baptized 10, 20 years ago. We have to develop the Spirit, Christ in us, being formed. Paul said to the Galatians, Galatians 4, he's getting upset. Where are you guys going? What are you doing? Who, you foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? Do I have to travail in birth all over again until Christ be formed in you? It's a process. And if all we're doing is grabbing a few scriptures here and there and coming to church and then going out and facing the hassles all week long within and without and feeling discouraged most of the time, I'm submitting to you, and this is my challenge to you. Look, we all have to ask ourselves, am I living a life right now that I could have lived anyway without the Holy Spirit? I said this, I know at our assembly, look, I could walk into the Country Kitchen truck stop at I-94 and I-69 and walk in there and tell the lady that I'm born again of water and spirit. I have the Spirit of Christ in me, the hope of glory, and I can do all things through Christ, and His Spirit works in me, doing exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask or think, and can I have a cup of coffee? She'd say, sure, and give me the bill, $1.50. Look, if I can't even get a cup of coffee with the gift of the Holy Spirit in me, then what good is the Holy Spirit? I still got to pay the $1.50. Is there any relevance to having the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit? I mean, God, Jesus thought it was a big deal. He told the woman at the well, you know, he said, give me a drink. She go, how is it you, being a Jew, ask me, a woman of Samaria, for anything? You know, Jews don't have no dealings with Samaritans. He said, if you knew who was talking to you and the gift of God, you'd be asking me for living water, be well springing up in you and everlasting life. She said, give me some of this. Jesus said it was pretty great. A well springing up in her into everlasting life. The gift of God. You know, the thrust of Acts 2:38, I know the Church of Christ makes all that emphasis on the baptism, remission of sins. Baptism is for the remission of sins, and that's a big deal, but that's not really the thrust of that context. It says, and then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The thrust of that, the emphasis is the gift. He got to clean the vessel. Baptism is to cleanse the vessel so He can put a Holy Spirit in the vessel. He can't be putting no Holy Spirit in an unclean vessel. All that Christ went through was to cleanse. I'm pointing at the cross for you guys on the tape. All of that was about being able to cleanse us, to give us the gift for the new life, the new potential to glorify God walking in the Spirit, to become conformed to the image of the Son of God. Three times in New Testament scriptures it says specifically, those whom God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, Jesus, would be the firstborn of many, just like Him. Three times the New Testament talks about us conforming to the image of the Son. That's how far this thing goes. And that's done by the power of the gift, the Holy Spirit. Not just getting baptized, got baptized. You can baptize a wooden Indian if you want to. I mean, that's not what it's all about. Coming out of Egypt, I said the other night, that's where God brought them out. God parted the sea. That is a shadow of, is the immersion is coming through the Red Sea. But up till that point, it's all God's action, Jackson. But coming out on the other side is where it's supposed to begin for us to go and take the new abundant life. And that's when everything starts going south. That's where it collapsed in the Old Testament. Man, when it became their turn to start to go and do something, say, what? Man, we can't do this. They looked across, they spied out the land, saw the giants, saw the walled cities, and they said, ain't no way. God brought us out here to kill us. We're going back to Egypt. And God wants wrath. He cursed them with a curse. Made them wander 40 years in the middle of Nowheresville. So we have to ask ourselves. He said, God says, I'm going to bring you in a way you ain't never been before. When Jesus said, look, you know, because really Christianity is about the second mile. Remember what he said? You got to go and, you know, somebody smacks you on the face, you turn the cheek, they take your cloak, give them your coat, they compel you to go the 1 mile, you go the second. Christianity is the religion of the second mile. And that's the way you ain't never been before. That's not normal for human beings to do that. People taking your stuff, you're going to fight back. You don't want that to be happening. Somebody smack you in the face, you'll be getting ready to hit them back. That's normal. Somebody compel you to go that second mile. You don't. You remember, they didn't want to go the first mile. That was the whole point of telling them to go the second. They didn't want to do the first. Look at Isaiah 35. This whole thing is a prophecy about the New Testament church. The wilderness and the wasteland be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice, blossom as the rose shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They'll see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Now, I don't know if you noticed that. That's a quote out of Hebrews chapter 12. The context out of Hebrews chapter 12 is the Christian walking around discouraged with their knuckles dragging in the dirt, feeble knees ready to collapse because they're being chastened and disciplined by the Lord because they have not yet resisted unto bloodshed, striving against their sin. The context in Hebrews 12 is about the sin. And a God who loves them providing the correction. It is a process. This is a very difficult process to go through. And the natural tendency when we face very difficult things is discouragement. And we want to give up. Remember, we're talking about momentum. What happens when we get all discouraged and old feeble knees are going out and hands are hanging down? We want to quit. That's the context of Hebrews 12. That's the quote is out of this context here. And what does he say? Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance. With recompense of God, he'll come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame will leap as a deer. The tongue of the dumb will sing. The waters will burst forth in the wilderness. Streams in the desert. This is Holy Spirit he's talking about. Parched ground will become a pool. The thirsty land springs of water. This is about the Holy Spirit. Habitation of jackals where each lay. The grass will be with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there. A road. It shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, though a fool, shall not go astray. Will be no lion there, no ravenous beast will go up on it. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed will walk there. The ransom of the Lord shall return, come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their head. They shall attain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What a picture that is. On the highway of holiness. Only a path that God could lead us on. In all our barrenness, like the children of Israel walking in that barren, unfruitful land because of their unbelief, they weren't in Egypt anymore, but they weren't in the promised land either, wandering around in Nowheresville, waiting to die. And it says their carcasses fell in the wilderness. God's people, if you've been through the baptismal tank, you have a whole new potential. Mike and I were talking. That's what Romans 6 is all about. Old man crucified. Dead. Freed from sin. Scripture says the old man been rendered inoperative. But our faith has got to catch up with our spiritual reality so we begin to see the fruit of that manifested. That's what he's saying here. You got to lift up them weak hands, them feeble knees. Get up. You ain't did nothing yet. He said, you are not yet resisted unto bloodshed, striving against sin. That's right out of Hebrews 12. We need to be strong and not fear. Then the eyes of the blind, he said, will be open. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Lame shall leap like a deer. Tongue of the dumb sing. And here comes the fruit. The water springing up. And that what was a barren land, bringing forth fruit of the Spirit. And move beyond the highway of holiness. It's the highway of holiness. There ain't going to be no ravenous bees, no lion will be there. Be for others who walks the road, though a fool won't err. What a picture that is. The Old Testament has graphic examples, which I think, again, use these things. I'm not making cutesy comparisons with these scriptures here. These scriptures are actually, Old Testament scriptures represent, this is what the New Testament, the reality of the New Testament casts these shadows. We talked about that the other night. We're going to look at a powerful one today. And I'm saying these things as we examine ourselves. Am I going forward or am I not? Does this road look too familiar to me? If it is, I'm probably on the wrong road because God says He's going to take me down a road I ain't never been before. In a way I've never been before. Dealing with things like I ain't never dealt with them before. Seeing things the way I've never seen them before. And understanding them the way I've never understood them before when I was a natural man. If we keep dealing with things the way we did before, that's how our natural man dealt with them. If we're dealing with them the same way today, hello, guess where we're probably at? We're still in the old man. Now, a couple things real quick. I'll just give you these before we launch here. First off, they're going to a new abundant life when they're coming out of Egypt. That was the plan. Now, for the Old Testament saints, their hope was the children of Israel, the land flowing with milk and honey. He said the houses will be furnished, the wells will be digged, the vineyards are already planted. I mean, this is, you know, they've been slaves. They're going to come to a new abundant life. The threat against them was famine, pestilence, and sword. You know, for us as Christians, our hope is heaven, glory, be with God and angels forever. Isn't that much better than real estate? Even in wherever you might think you might want to live. And the threat, again, for them, famine, pestilence, and sword. Ours is outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth where the worm died not, the fire is never quenched. I think I'd rather take my chances with famine, pestilence, and sword than go to a place like that. So, okay, that was their hope. But God told them. Remember I said the other night, look, all of this is supposed to look bigger than us. It's supposed to look impossible. It's supposed to look that way. Because this is what the new creation is all about. It's not doing what we could do for ourselves in the first place. You know what? If you go out and look at my posters out there, and this will be brought out in our presentations, we with Direct Connect Humanitarian Aid, one of our focuses has been to help the helpers. We go into an area, if we find somebody working trying to help some people, orphans or widows or something like that, we try to engage them and help them do what they do. But I was going to say 10 times out of 10, these people aren't Christians that we're meeting. And guess what they're doing? They're helping the orphan and the widow. There's a picture on that board out there, maybe we'll see it in here, of a woman. She was here, some of you ladies know her, Lana. We're in a shack, a broken down shack. This woman is wearing, I don't know, 4 layers of clothes. She's telling Lana, please fix my shower area. I haven't had a bath all winter. She's all bundled up and like I said, all these clothes that she wears. And Lana, in that picture out there, is telling her, I will take you to my home and I will bathe you. This is a woman's about 80 years old, hadn't had a bath in 6 months. And Lana is saying, I will take you to my house and bathe you. How many Christians that have the Holy Spirit do you know that would have been their first thought? Probably not too many. In other words, my point is this woman is doing what she's doing and she don't have no Holy Spirit. It don't take a Holy Spirit to work in a soup kitchen. visit an old ladies, or help the orphans. We don't need the Holy Spirit to do that. So what do we need the Holy Spirit for? The impossible things. The unnatural things. God told him in Deuteronomy 7, you're going to go and possess this land and cast out many nations before you. Hittite, Girgashite, Amorite, Canaanite, Perizzite, Hivite, Jebusite. Seven nations greater and mightier than you. So he tells them right out of the gate, this is going to be out of the realm of your possibility on your own. He told them, look, when you get ready to launch, when you look across there in Deuteronomy 20, when you go to battle against your enemies, you see horses, chariots, people more numerous than you, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So when you go to approach, the priests will come, they'll speak to the people, they'll say, hear, O Israel, today you're on the verge of the battle with your enemies. Don't let your heart faint. Don't be afraid. Do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who go with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Somebody said the other day, maybe it was Matt Parson, I don't remember, somebody. So why did God just tell, why did he make Noah spend 120 years building that ark? Why did he just go, ark, boom, and there it was. God spoke and it happened. Ta-da! Why did Noah have to build that thing? Why did God tell the children of Israel, I want to bless you, look at this land, and oh, by the way, it's occupied. And I want you to go over there and I want you to slaughter man, woman, and child and take that land. That sounds like something Saddam would do. The God of glory wants that done? Why that? You see, we need the eyes of our understanding opened up, but that's going to look like a terrible thing to do to somebody. In fact, I've heard that some theologians believe that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, two different gods. They can't harmonize it. That God of the Old Testament, man, I mean, you just watch, wind him up, watch him thump, man. He comes down, fire from heaven, ground opens up, swallows people. He wants his people to go slaughter all these innocent people. Really? Is that what that is? You see, we got to have our eyes open. We got to understand what that is. You see, that's a shadow cast by the New Testament. Because all them bad things occupying that space, that's the evil in us that has to be rooted out. God put the sword in their hand and said, now don't be afraid because I'm going to go with you. This looks impossible, but this is doable. I'm going to go before you. Don't be afraid. Don't tremble. I'm going with you to fight with you. You go to the New Testament, we don't go battle against the neighbors here. We don't go in and shoot them and take their property, their real estate. The battle is within us. We've met the enemy, and the enemy is us. It's our old man. That's why Paul says we have to put to death the members of our body. We have to go inward. And guess where the Holy Spirit is at? He's in there. That's our help. In Exodus 23:20, if you recall, God told him, I'm going to send my angel before you to do this thing. Exodus 23:20. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way, to bring you to the place which I have prepared. Beware of him. Do not and obey his voice. Do not provoke him. He will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and you do all that I speak, then I'll be an enemy to your enemy and an adversary to your adversary. For my angel will go before you to bring you into the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Canaanite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, and I will cut them off. But then he tells them, look, I'm not going to do this in 1 year, verse 29. I'm not going to drive them out before you in a year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous before you. Little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. But notice what he said, you're not to make any covenant with these people, verse 32, with them nor their gods, for surely they shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me, for if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. That's what we're going to look at this morning. They do exactly what God said don't do. Number one, that angel is the power to take the land. It's the Holy Spirit is our power to live lives that we've never lived before. place we ain't never been before in ourselves. I'm not talking about traveling overseas. You don't need the Holy Spirit to do that either. Our biggest battle is going to be just north of the roof of our mouth and just behind our eyeballs. It's not over there. It's right here. And if we get it right here, we can be right anywhere. But if we don't get it right in here, you can go over and feed all the orphans you want. You can give your body to be burned. You can go do whatever and it'll profit nothing. He said, I'm not going to let you do this in 1 year. This process, when you're first born again, you have potential coming out of that baptismal tank. Everything the Bible says about who you are now is true. It won't be your reality in your own mind because you've got to begin to grow. You come out of that tank, you are born again. Your sins are washed away if you did it by faith and through the understanding of what the Scripture is all about there. I mean, I'm assuming most of you know that. But you come out of that tank, your sins are remitted, you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. How do you know? Because the Bible says so. Can you feel forgiveness of sins? Can you taste forgiveness of sins or see the gift of the Holy Spirit? You know, those, it's beyond our five senses. The Scripture says it's true. And we, by faith, because we got in that tank with our clothes on, we also believe that we're going to get what God says we're going to get when we do that. But that's where it begins. That's when you got to start having that milk of the Word so that you may grow thereby. Grow from the milk of the Word to the meat of the Word. So, you're not going to be able to clear all that garbage out of your head in 5 minutes, the old man, and walk in the newness of life, producing or demonstrating, manifesting the fruit of the Holy Spirit in 5 minutes. Could God do that? Yeah, He could do that, but what would that make us? Robots. That means that we also left our free will in that baptismal tank. And that did not happen. Just like with the children of Israel, God brought them through the parted Red Sea, but now they had to go forward and take that land with His help. He wasn't going to let them do it in a year, and we're not going to be able to change our mindset. The transformation, the renewing of the mind will take place, as I said in the illustration the other night, of the changing over the glass of, if it had red pop in it, you want the pure water in it, you put it under the tap, you put it on a little bit of a trickle flow, whatever you want, and go do something and come back, and that whole contents of that glass will have changed. It's called a purge. It didn't happen in the, you know, you just put that on a little bit, you don't have to blast it out of there. Just turn it on a little bit and go do something and come back and the change will have taken place. Little by little I will drive them out from before you. Because they're this big. I'm demonstrating about a 6-inch disc here. And the land is as big as, you know, a couple of feet across, let's say. They had to fill that. He didn't want it all at once. There'd be too many vacant spots. And too many times we try to have the vacant spots in our head. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. You are not to make any covenant with these people. Now, we ain't going to take the time, but I could show you right there in Deuteronomy again. Those cities afar off that were not of the seven nations, God allowed them to approach those cities. If they would surrender, they could make them slaves, and they didn't have to kill anybody. If they resisted them, God said, go in and kill the men and keep the women and children alive. But of the seven nations, He said, do not let any of them live. And there's a reason for that. God was not just into just slaughtering all the human beings on the face of the planet. The seven nations of Canaan represent something, spiritually speaking. It represents us. That space is to be our new life, our abundant new life. A fruitful new life. And there can't be no crud in there. None of that old man can be in there because that old man is rebellious. And the reason why He is telling them, don't make no covenant with them people, because that's the first thing that people try to do when they have to face themselves. When they have to face their old man. Again, the old man is rebellious. It's our natural man. It's the sarks. It's where the sin dwells. It's where the fleshly mindset is at. You leave any of that guy in there. See, we're all for killing them ugly guys. Yeah, well, I know I got to put off that getting drunk. Blah. And maybe I got to put off smoking dope. Blah. Looking at the babes, well, you know, boys will be boys. That's not so bad, is it? Well, I'm working on that. You let that remain, it'll kill you. He means it. It's got to go. All that's got to go. What about bad attitudes? What about gossip? Some people think, yeah, well, I don't go out and do the bad things, you know. What about gossip? What about bitterness? What, you know, it'll kill you. We said the other night, those are sins of commission, right? And we talked about the sins of omission. Wonder if we just walk around the people that actually need a helping hand. Like the Lazarus and the rich man, the guy driving that stretch chariot out the gate in the morning. Lazarus laying with sores and the dogs licking his sores, and he don't do nothing for the guy. And Jesus said, when he parts the nations like sheep and goats, and to those on his right, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Because I was what? Hungry, thirsty, sick, naked, in prison. Da da da. You came and ministered to me, and come on in. To those on the left, depart, you cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, because I was hungry, thirsty, sick, naked, in prison, etc. And you didn't do nothing. Sins of omission kill you. Just as dead as if you was Charles Manson. Or who's the other guy who goes to hell? There's two guys that go to hell. Oh, Hitler. Hitler and Charles Manson. Everybody think needs to go to hell. Be a whole lot of people in hell besides Adolf Hitler and Charles Manson. Now, at light speed, them people, after God gave them, you know, he told them, look, the land's occupied. They're greater and mightier than you. He knew that already. He told them. It's not like that was a surprise. But man, when they spied that land out and they saw it with their own eyeballs, man, they fainted. They became what? It's grasshoppers. Grasshoppers in their own mind. Can't do much spiritual war fighting if you think you're a grasshopper. So they didn't go. Cursed with a curse. Had to wander 40 years. Two guys, if you recall, Joshua and Caleb, believed they could do this. And they said, let us go back once. We are well able. They didn't just say, I think we can do this. We really try. You know, we do this, we do that. You know, I think we can probably do this. That is not how they saw it at all. They saw the defenses are down. They are bred to us. We are well able. Let us go up at once. For God fights for us. And the other one said, you shut up or we'll stone you. We're going back to Egypt. So they wandered. Now, 40 years later, Joshua mounts up. And they're going to go. Now, the other night, we looked at a debacle. Remember we talked about they got circumcised because you can't take the new life if you ain't circumcised. That old carnal mind can't go with you into the new abundant life. God showed them this was going to be possible because Jericho is the first objective, and by divine assistance that baby came down, boom, right before their eyes. They literally didn't, I mean, them walls fell flat. So God wanted them to get a visual of what was going to be happening next. Now the walls weren't going to be falling flat in the other cities, but they were coming down. That's what they needed to know. Them walls are coming down. They're not going to fall flat when you toot your trumpets. You're going to tear them things down. I didn't read this to you, but I give it to you anyway. And it's in Deuteronomy 20 if you're taking notes. 19 and 20. Look, when you besiege a city for a long time while making war against it, you shall not destroy its trees by wielding an axe against them. If you can eat of the fruit. I mean, if these are fruit trees, don't cut them down. Don't use those kind of trees. Use the other kind of trees to do what? Make siege ramps. Only the trees which you know are not trees for food, you may destroy and cut down to build siege works against the city that make war with you until it is subdued. My point is, what we're going to see here in a minute, they had to take those cities. They had to build siege works. If you can even imagine going out here and having to chop the trees down, hauling them over by these walls where these guys, remember, them guys are not just going to open the doors, right? Joshua had to take that land. They didn't just go up and ring the doorbell at these big cities. Y'all, come on out. We're going to kill you. They'd be looking over the wall. We ain't coming out. You come out here right now so we can kill you. Nope. Look, this is what happens later. If you come out, we promise not to kill you. Make you hewers of our wood and haulers of our water. But we won't kill you. Promise? Promise. Cross your heart, hope to die? Yep. Okay. In other words, those people weren't going to surrender. They had to tear them walls down. They had to overcome those and breach those walls. They had to cut them trees down. They had to build. Well, these guys are shooting at them. Shooting arrows. Can you imagine trying to do that? Try to take that. And they're dumping hot oil. If you've ever read any of that, read the Antiquities of Josephus. He talks about part of the fighting against the Romans during that time. And what they did. How they poured the oil over the walls, hot boiling oil, shooting at them with arrows while they're down there trying to get close enough to build the siege works to take the cities. We are talking work. Now what's that a picture of? You think you're going to overcome the deeds of your body like walking through the park? You're going to walk up to your old man, hey, you got to go, bip. You're going to be the one on your back. The first attempt you make to throw that old guy out or put to death them deeds of your body. Come on, have you ever struggled with, I use the illustration many times, smoking cigarettes or losing weight? You ever try to do that? I used to throw them smokes away at night because when I became a Christian, when I got immersed, I asked the guy, I mean, that's two things I took out of my pocket before I got in that tank. I took my cigarettes out and my billfold. I got in the baptismal tank. Come out, put my billfold back in my pocket, and lit up a smoke. And then I asked the guy that baptized me, I said, what's the Bible say about smoking? He said, well, I've never known a godly man to smoke. I don't know if you all smoke or not. I'm just telling you, this is my story. And I said, and you know what? I didn't want to smoke no more no how. I really was sick of smoking. I tried to quit, and I didn't have much success. Now I wanted to do it. I was baptized in May. I didn't finally get rid of them things until August. I'll tell you what, it was driving me crazy. I'd crinkle them things up at night and throw that pack in the trash, get up in the morning, get them smokes out. I had the pack twisted up, and I tried to untwist it, pull a cigarette out, they're broken. I found out, don't try this at home, but I mean, I'd clean that filter out. I could turn that around and literally screw that thing back on so I could have a filter out. And by nighttime, I'm throwing them things in the trash. It's driving me crazy. You know, you come home and kick the cat, you know, because you... Why this pressure build? You try to change your mindset, buddy. You'll find out you got a tiger by the tail. That's what this is about. Overcoming that old man. And you know what the Bible says? You got to have divine assistance. Right. Now, granted, you could probably quit smoking without a Holy Spirit, but it'll be tough, or lose 20 pounds. But the Scripture tells us the picture on the box that we are to conform into is the image of the Son of God. Trust me, you are not going to be able to do that. You might quit the smoke, you might knock off some other bad habit, but you're not going to conform to the image of the Son of God without divine assistance. You're going to have help. Because remember, it was one city after the other city after the other city. They didn't just go and do one city and go, man, I'm glad we got that done finally. There, are we done now? Can we go home? Can we have this blessed new life you've been talking about? Nope. Somebody read it down there, I guess it was Mike. You do the math on Caleb there. He's telling Joshua, I was 40 years old when me and you spied out that land. Today is my birthday. I'm 85. They started, that's 5 years of war before they had divided the initial conquest. They didn't take the whole land yet. This is the initial conquest. 5 years, one city after the other. So look what happened. We talked about that debacle at AI because somebody thought they were going to try to hide a little bit of their sin under the floor of the tent. They couldn't take the smallest little bird that only had one traffic light. 3,000 of them got routed at Ai of the children of Israel, and they couldn't figure out what happened. Because Achan stole a Babylonian garment, a wedge of gold, shekels of silver, hid it under his tent. God says, you ain't going nowhere, Israel, until you get to the bottom of it, find that cursed thing, and get rid of it, and I will help you. God already knew who did it. Joshua had to get to the bottom of it. They did. They took Achan, his family, and everything that pertained to him, including his donkeys and sheep, and killed them all. Burned them with fire, buried them under a pile of rocks. Now they can go. This is what I want you to see. In the next 10 or 15 minutes, this is what you got to see. Because this is about us. We need to take it to heart. Under Joshua's direct leadership, buddy, they were going. Like 40 going north, man. They were taking it. Verse, I ought to tell you where, huh? Joshua 10. 28 here, verse 28. On that day, Joshua took Makkedah, struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, all the people that was in it. After Makkedah there, verse 29 says, they went on down to Libna, fought against Libna, did the exact same thing. Struck it and all the people with the edge of the sword. He let none remain in it. Went on down to Lachish in verse 32. The second day there, struck it and all the people with the edge of the sword. Chapter 11, verse 10. Like I said, light speed. Joshua turned back at that time and took Hazor. Struck it and its king with the sword. Okay, verse 11 says, he struck all the people who was in it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not none left breathing. Then he burned Hazor with fire. He said he utterly destroyed them. Then the verse 12 says, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. Drop on down. Verse 15, as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Do you remember what Jesus said? I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. Jesus actually fulfilled all that God commanded through Moses. He is the Joshua. Jesus, Joshua, you know that's the same name, same function. This Joshua of the Old Testament is Jesus. I mean, if you understand what I mean, he's a type of Christ. And I believe, as we'll see here in a minute, well, in fact, we passed it already, but it's back in Joshua chapter 5. If you remember when Joshua crossed that Jordan River by faith, he sees this guy standing there with a sword. It says the manna stopped that day and everything. In verse 13, it says it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord have now come. Joshua fell on his face to the earth in worship and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take the sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. That is Jesus. That's the Lord of Sabaoth. And Joshua is worshiping. That ain't no angel. That is the angel of the Lord. It is the Lord of Sabaoth. The power to take the land that was promised in Exodus 23:20. That's who that is. That's the divine assistance to do what they're getting ready to launch out to do. Continuing, Joshua chapter 11. It says, the Lord hardened the hearts of these people, in verse 20, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them, that they might receive no mercy, that he might destroy them as the Lord had commanded. This sin that dwells in us is harder than a rock. It's hard-hearted. It is not going to go voluntarily. That's why it has to be put to death. Evil is tenacious. It don't just give up. You got to kill it. You got to hunt that Al-Qaeda down like the dogs they are, and you have to shoot them. You cannot change them. You cannot re-educate them. They have to be destroyed. And they will not go away. And they will destroy you if you let them. The evil within us will destroy us. Continuing. Chapter 13. Joshua was old, advanced in years. The Lord said to him, "You're old and advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed." Remember, he said you got to grow into it. Now Joshua's getting old. You're going to see here, he's going to start stepping back a little bit. But Israel is supposed to go forward. And this is where it really gets interesting, because you watch with your own eyeballs that momentum stop. And it's their fault. They let it happen. You know, my study of Joshua, this just popped out one day. I was looking at this. Everything was going great. Everything that the Lord said to do, man, they did. I mean, there was nothing holding them back. They were utterly destroyed. Taking the land. Left none breathing. Then in chapter 13 and verse 13, "Nevertheless," it says, "the children of Israel did not drive out the Gershonites or the Maacahites." The Gershonites and Maacahites dwell among Israel to this day. Say what? What? Did not drive out. They don't say it. Again, you could turn another page or two and like, what was that? All of a sudden, when you look at the end of chapter 15, well, there it is again. Verse 63, chapter 15. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. Could not drive them out. What's going on? Chapter 16, verse 10, "And they did not drive out the Canaanites," speaking of Ephraim and Manasseh, "did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer." What is going on here? Something's fracturing. Something is starting to come apart. It's subtle at first. The next thing you know, it's picking up steam, all right. It's rolling, all right, but it's rolling in the wrong direction. Joshua chapter 17, verse 12. "Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land." They were they? They were just determined? Well, who do they think they are? I told you the evil's tenacious. You think it's just going to quit, give up? So it says Manasseh couldn't drive them out. Hey, well, what happened? I mean, a little while ago, nobody could stand against them. And now, all of a sudden, so it says in verse 13, it happened then when the children of Israel grew strong. Well, good, they're strong, but they put the Canaanites to forced labor. Did not utterly drive them out. They made them hewers of their wood and haulers of their water. What is happening here? The children of Israel are getting weary. They're getting tired of this conquest. Building them siege ramps. They probably said, "Man, I got blisters all over my hands. I am sick of cutting these trees down. And I about got scalded with that oil the last time I got too close to that wall. Got me an arrow in me where the sun don't shine." They're tired. They're weary. And they said, "You know what? We'll make a deal with them." That's what they start to do. They're making agreements, covenants. The very thing God said, don't ever make no covenant with these people. Get a load of this. Verse 14. "The children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Why have you only given us one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us till now?' Joshua answered them and said, 'Well, if you are a great people, then get your yourselves up into the forest country. Clear a place for yourself in the land of the Perizzites, the land of the giants, the mountains of Ephraim, if they're too confined for you. But the children of Joseph said, the mountain country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those that are in Bethshean and its towns and those that are in the valley of Jezreel. Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim, to Manasseh, saying, you are a great people, and you have great power. You shall not only have one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it's wooded, you'll cut it down, and the furthest extent shall be yours. And you, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they are strong and have these iron chariots. Look at whose mindset is faltering. It's not Joshua's. He hasn't faltered one bit, Jesus. Jesus hasn't changed. He hasn't faltered. What he called us to do, that's still in effect. But they see themselves as, hey, we deserve more. We're great people here. We'll go up and take it. Well, we can't. They got chariots of iron. Well, Lord, you better figure out something else for us. And we're a great people, and we want to please you and serve you. But can you have something a little easier for us to take around here rather than have to go up and hassle with all that? You think he's going to change his plan just because we get tired? Or we think it's too hard? And the hands are hanging down and the feeble knees? I don't think he's going to. I think we need to change our mindset. We need to change the way we look at things. We need the eyes of our understanding opened up. In chapter 18, verse 3, Joshua said to the children of Israel, verse 3, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? Do we have a new abundant life in Christ Jesus, or do we not? And you have to examine yourself in this as I examine myself in this. Do I have my new abundant life in Christ Jesus, or do I not? And if not, why not? I'll guarantee you what, if there's a problem, it lies with me, not with God. You know, the next book is Judges. Let's just go there. I mean, it's just right there. It's just right there. Book of Judges. It says in Judges chapter 1, verse 19, so the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had the chariots of iron. Well, I guess we know what God's Achilles heel is. God can do anything. He can create a universe and everything seen in 6 days. The man M.O. iron chariots, they are problematic for the great I Am, you think? Well, it said right here, the Lord was with Judah, and they did take the mountaineers, but you know why they couldn't take the lowland? It wasn't because of the Lord, it's because they didn't think they could take the lowland. You know what? God is going to go about as far in this thing with you and me as we're willing to go. And maybe he's here this weekend and we're having a great time because we're all willing to be here and have this great spiritual time. But if we head out that door and decide I'm not going any further, guess what? I think when we go out the door, the Lord's going to go up while we head for the car. He'll say, yeah, it's been real. Great weekend. Because if that's as far as we're going to go, that's as far as he's going to go. You know, when Joshua crossed that Jordan River, here was this guy standing there leaning on his sword. So Joshua walks up to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? Well, who do you think that? Well, we talked about it. The Lord was over there just waiting for somebody of faith to come across that Jordan River so they could go forward. He wasn't going to go take the land by himself while they're over there wandering around in circles. He was waiting for them to come across. And he was going to go as far with them as they were willing to go. That's quite obvious. I mean, we looked at the scripture. Under Joshua's direct leadership, nobody stood against them. And they destroyed everyone and everything that he said to do and took possession. But then as the people went out, all of a sudden we start to see the fractures. We start to see the thing coming apart. And we see that it's their mindset. It's not Joshua's mindset. They're making all these excuses why they can't do it because the chariot's iron. And he's telling them, yes, you can, even though they have the chariots of iron. Look what it says then. Right there still in Judges chapter 1, verse 21. The children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites. Verse 27, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean. The bottom of that says the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. I guess it's the evil determined. Are we determined? Verse 29 says, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanite. 30 says, Zebulun did not drive out. 31, nor did Asher drive out. 33, neither did Naphtali drive out. What a picture. Tribe after tribe after tribe began to fail to take their life, their new abundant life. These people were in their space. That was their space. That was their homes now. That was their vineyards, their fields. That was their abundant life. And them other guys weren't. They were determined. We ain't budging and you ain't coming in here. Is that where we're at? Talk about the momentum. And whose fault? Ooh, whose fault? Angel of the Lord shows up, right? Chapter 2, verse 1. The angel of the Lord shows up. This is the Lord. Came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt. I brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You'll tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Who's he blaming? Where's the problem? Why have you done this? I also said, I won't drive them out then. I will not drive them out from before you. They'll be thorns in your side and their gods will be a snare to you. You can read the rest of the book. Verse 10 says, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation rose up after them who did not know the Lord nor the work what He had done for Israel. It says that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, began to serve Baal, forsook the Lord God of their fathers who brought them out of the land of Egypt, followed other gods among the gods of the people who were around about them, bowed down to them, provoked the Lord God to anger, forsook the Lord, served Baal, Asherah. What? How quickly they lost the momentum and lost their entire blessing. Man, they had it in their hands. This isn't 16 generations later. These are the same people. These are the same people. And some of them actually walked through the Red Sea. They actually, you know, Joshua and Caleb certainly were. And it was the children under 20 that did go into the promised land. So it was the people that actually experienced it, saw it with their own eyes. Many of them that allowed this to happen. Momentum is not a given, not forward and in the Lord, brother. And I think we've made that clear this weekend. This takes diligence. We have to be conscious, cognizant. We've got to be looking, thinking, and what's it say? We need to be exhorting one another daily. Well, it's called today. Lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness. Was there not some deceitfulness mixed in that that caused them beginning to think, you know what? They were all for, they wanted the blessing, they wanted more land, but they were just trying to figure out, well, we can't take this down here because they got these chariots of iron, so how about giving us something over here? Look, it isn't going to work that way. The Lord ain't going to change it just because we're having a hard time with it. I'm talking about personally. You know, each one of us has to do this personally. And then if collectively we can be a tremendous encouragement to each other. But you can't even do it for your own spouse or your own kids. This is intensely personal. Intensely. You will do battle with your old man. You'll face your fears. You'll have to go down in that basement and confront him. Don't try to keep them down there and just keep them hushed up and keep them quiet. Don't make them a slave down there because he's a rebellious slave. And you stuff him down there in the basement and just hope he stays down there and keeps his mouth shut. And just when all the pressure, you know, life goes on, all of a sudden, boop, he'll be up in the living room right in front of God and everybody. Right when you least want him up there.
That's why he has to be put to death, because he's rebellious.
I share this with you because my conviction is absolutely that shadow's cast by the New Testament. Those are not cutesy comparisons. That whole thing is about us, and we need to look at that and build our faith. That's foundational. That's boilerplate. That's a place for us to put our feet. To understand spiritual concepts is by standing there looking right at that. There is no way that Old Testament shadows are more powerful than the reality that cast them. Because if you think they are, then that makes captivity in Egypt greater than captivity to sin, and it makes Moses a greater deliverer than Jesus himself. And I don't think anybody's going to believe that. Or that destroying angel more powerful than the Holy Spirit of the New Testament. The promise for us is greater. It's not the land, it's heaven itself. The threat against us is greater than theirs. There's a famine, pestilence, and sword. Ours is outer darkness. Everything about the New Testament is far, far, far more powerful. And you've got a great comparison if you go to Hebrews chapter 12. He said, we haven't come to the mountain that could be touched, that burned with fire and blackness and darkness and tempest. And even Moses was shaking and quaking and says, I'm exceedingly fearful. It says, you've come to Mount Zion, Christian, to the city of the living God, the innumerable company of angels, the spirits of just men made perfect. Everything is greater. But in the New Testament, sometimes it's harder for us to wrap our head around it because it's in the spiritual thing. God will open the eyes of our understanding if we're diligent and we apply ourselves. And we actually see it for what it is. And we, every day, are being tested. Come on, you're feeling it. I'm feeling it. It's not like we don't have enough reason to look deeper into this. I'm sure as I'm standing here, you're going through stuff. And if our way of just dealing with this is to plod along and come to church, do a little Bible study once in a while, I'm telling you, the people out here on that board that are doing more in so many ways to help unfortunate people, they don't have a Holy Spirit. And we don't need a Holy Spirit to do everything we've done down here so far this weekend. I mean, in the context of being here singing songs and listening to messages and fellowshipping. It's a blessing, don't get me wrong, I'm not knocking it. But the Holy Spirit was given so that we could put to death our old man and helping others to see that also. And you know what? Let me say this. Joshua and Caleb never lost their momentum. Neither did the Apostle Paul. I'm pretty well convinced Timothy didn't either. In other words, other human beings have done this. They've gone the whole way. Paul said, I fought the fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished the course. Henceforth now there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. He said, I did it. By the power of God. He never lost that focus. Joshua never lost it. They did. He didn't. He still had it all the way to the end. We can too. So, let's rise up and go forward. Thank you for your attention.